بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. May Allah's salam and salam be upon the noble prophet, his household, and the noble companions, and those who follow on their path until the day of resurrection. The topic is enjoining good and forbidding evil. First of all, the merits of this subject, or the merits of this matter. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah stated that enjoining good and forbidding evil, enjoining good and forbidding evil, is that which Allah revealed in His books and sent His messengers alayhim as-salatu was-salam with, and that it is part of the deen, that it is part of the deen. And he, may Allah's mercy be upon him, said, it is one of the most obligatory, most virtuous, and best acts. And he also, rahimahullah, said, since all affairs of the deen and all matters of leadership consist of enjoining and forbidding, then the commands with which Allah sent His Messenger are to enjoin good, and the prohibitions with which Allah sent him are to forbid evil. This is a characteristic, a quality of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and the believers. And Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, the student of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, said, quote, when one contemplates the condition of the messengers with their peoples, one finds that they established the rejection of evil firmly among them until they met Allah. They advised those who had believed in them to perform this rejection of evil, and those who were disobedient. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed that anyone who is void of the three levels of rejecting evil does not possess a mustard seeds amount of iman, of faith. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so adamant about commanding good and forbidding evil, such that he said, indeed, if people abandon it, Allah may cover them with a punishment from Himself. Allah may cover them with a punishment from Himself. He also informed that failing to do so prevents the supplications of the good people from being answered, permits the evil people to reach power, causes difference and dissension amongst people, and incurs Allah's curse as He cursed the children of Israel who failed to do it, who fail to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong. What is the ruling? Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, enjoining good and forbidding evil is not obligatory on each specific individual. Is not obligatory on each individual. But it is a communal obligation. Fardu kifaya. A communal obligation as proven by the Quran. And he, rahimahullah, said, this is obligatory upon every capable Muslim. This is obligatory upon every capable Muslim. Is fard kifaya? Meaning, and becomes fard ayn, individual obligation for the capable person if no one else did it. If no one else did it, it becomes a an individual obligation for the capable person if no one else did it. Meaning someone should, if there is no one, then someone should do it or must do it. What are the conditions for enjoining good and forbidding evil? Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, capability, this is the first condition, capability is a condition for commanding good and forbidding evil. So its level of obligation on a particular person is proportional to his capability. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what means? Have taqwa, piety of Allah as much as you are capable. The second is security. It is reported that Imam Ahmad was asked about commanding good and forbidding evil in a state of fear. And he said, it is wajib, obligatory on a person unless he becomes in a state of fear. If he fears for himself, then he does not do it. If he fears for himself, then he does not do it. Now, what about the qualities of the one doing or enjoining the right and forbidding the wrong? Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, an intention. Associated with a deed is praiseworthy, acceptable to Allah, and rewardable by Him if that deed is done for Allah. If that deed is done for Allah. And a deed is praiseworthy and righteous if it is commanded to be done by Allah. So, since this is the definition of every righteous deed, then the one commanding good and forbidding evil must satisfy it in himself. Must satisfy it in himself. In addition, his deed, meaning of commanding good and forbidding evil, will not be righteous unless he bases it on knowledge and understanding. For it is necessary to possess the knowledge of good and evil and of the difference between them, and it is necessary to know the situation of the person being commanded or forbidden. Necessary. The point here, it is necessary to know the situation of the person being commanded or forbidden. So, it must be based on knowledge and understanding. What is this knowledge which he is talking about? The knowledge is that with which Allah sent His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is the authority that Allah mentioned when He said what means. Indeed, they debate about Allah's ayat without any sultan, without any authority given to them. So, if anyone speaks in matters of religion with other than what Allah sent His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would be speaking without knowledge. Indeed, he whom the shaitan, the devil, leads, he will misguide him from the truth and will guide him instead to a severe chastisement. But as for him who submits to Allah's deen, he will be serving Allah with certainty. And he, rahimahullah, Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, also said, one of the righteous qualities in commanding good and forbidding evil is to do it in accordance, or to do it according to as-sirat al-mustaqim, the straight path. This is the best way to reach the goal. Accordingly, gentleness is essential. Gentleness is essential. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, gentleness does not exist in anything, but it is beautified by it. Gentleness does not exist in anything, but it is beautified by it. And harshness does not exist in anything, but it is marred by it. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed Allah is gentle. Indeed Allah is gentle. He loves gentleness in all matters. He gives through gentleness what he will not give through harshness. Then he said, It is also necessary for the one enjoining good and forbidding evil to be tolerant and to be patient with the offenses. For he will surely suffer offenses. So if he does not tolerate and forbear, he would do harm or more harm than good. As Luqman said to his son, in that which Allah has told us about in the Quran, which means, and command good and forbid evil, and be patient with whatever afflicts you. Indeed, this is the firmness required for matters. For this reason, Allah commanded His messengers, who were the leaders in enjoining good and forbidding evil, He commanded them with patience. He subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what means, O you who are wrapped up, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, arise and warn the people. Magnify your Lord, purify your clothes, shun atrocities, don't seek increase for yourself, and have patience for your Lord. And have patience for your Lord. So he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, opened these verses announcing the message of Muhammad to the creation with a command to warn them, and ended them by commanding patience. Since warning is in itself commanding good and forbidding evil, it is deduced that it must be followed with patience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said what means, and have patience with what they say, and leave them with noble dignity. And He subhanahu wa ta'ala also said what means, therefore patiently persevere, as did all messengers of firm resolution. And He subhanahu wa ta'ala also said what means, and be patient, and your patience is not but from Allah. And He subhanahu wa ta'ala said what means, and be patient, for indeed Allah will not waste the reward of the muhsineen, those who do their deeds in the best way. Thus, there are three essential qualities that must be present in the person who commands good and forbids evil. Three essential qualities. Number one, knowledge. Second, gentleness. Third, patience. Knowledge must precede the command or prohibition. Gentleness must consort it, and patience must follow it. knowledge must precede the command or prohibition. Gentleness must consort it, and patience must follow it. Surely each of these three would normally be present in a person in all such situations, as is reported from some of the Salaf. Quote, "None is to command good and forbid evil, unless he understands what he is commanding and what he is forbidding, is gentle in his commanding and in forbidding, and is patient in his commanding and forbidding." Elaborating on the principle of knowledge and its significance for commanding good and forbidding evil, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, quote, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to command good and forbid evil, but commanding something must be preceded by knowing it. One who does not know the good will be unable to command it. And prohibiting evil must be preceded by knowing it. One who does not know it will be unable to prohibit it. Also, Allah obliged us to do good and avoid evil. Surely, loving a good thing and doing it, and hating a wicked thing and avoiding it, cannot occur except after knowing these things. This knowledge is needed in order for the intent of doing good and forbidding evil to be correct, the intention. Because the intention must be preceded by knowledge. You cannot expect from a person who does not know a thing to develop love or hatred for it, nor an intention to do or avoid it. Indeed, doing something and commanding it implies a detailed knowledge about it, enabling one to do it and to command it, if needed, in a clear manner. What's the main principle? The main principle of enjoining good and forbidding evil is established in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, "Whoever among you sees a munkar, offensive or evil act, then he must change it with his hand. If he is incapable, then with his tongue. And if he is incapable, then with his heart. And that is the weakest iman, weakest faith." Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, "Commanding good and forbidding evil is sometimes done with the heart, sometimes with the tongue, and sometimes with the hand. As for doing it with the heart, it is obligatory in all circumstances. Doing it in the heart is obligatory in all circumstances, for there is no harm associated with it. And whoever does not do it is not a believer." As the Prophet ﷺ said, "And beyond that, there is not even the weight of a mustard seed of faith." Ibn Mas'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, heard a man saying, "He who does not command good or forbid evil is ruined." He responded by saying, "He who does not know the good and the evil in his heart is ruined." Al-Hafidh Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, elaborated on this by saying, "Ibn Mas'ud indicates that knowing the good and the evil in the heart is an obligation from which no one is exempt. So, whoever does not know it is ruined." End of quote. What are the levels of enjoining the good and forbidding the evil? Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Taymiyyah's student, Imam Ibn al-Qayyim said, "Based on its effects, forbidding evil has four levels. Based upon its effects, forbidding evil has four levels. The first is that it would end and would be replaced by its opposite, meaning by good. So the first is that the evil will end, and it would be replaced by an opposite, by the opposite, which is good. The second
is that it would diminish, meaning the evil would diminish without ending completely. Without ending completely. The third is that it would be replaced by an evil equivalent to it. That it will, or it would be replaced by an evil equivalent to it. The fourth is that it would be replaced by an evil worse than it. Worse than it. The first two levels, look at the screen and see. The first two levels, the evil will end and be replaced by the opposite, which is good, and the evil will diminish without ending completely, conform with the Sharia, with the Islamic law. No problem. The third, meaning it would be replaced by an evil equivalent to it, is able to ijtihad, or is liable to ijtihad, meaning to scholarly judgment. Should one do it? Should one not do it? This is liable to ijtihad, to scholarly judgment. And the fourth, which, what is the fourth? It would be replaced by an evil worse than it. This is prohibited. So, forbidding evil has these four levels. So when you see evil and sinful people playing chess, for example, to rebuke them would be a case of poor understanding and insight, because this could cause them to do things that are more evil, unless you can cause them to turn to past times beloved by Allah and His Messenger, like archery and horseback riding. And when you see sinful people gathering for futile speech and wasteful pastimes, or to listen to clapping and whistling, if you can move them from that to doing acts of obedience of Allah, then do so. Otherwise, it would be better to leave them alone than to make them turn to what involves a greater harm. This is also similar to the case of a man who is preoccupied with shameless books and the likes. And you suspect that your coaxing him from that may cause him to turn to books of innovation, deviations, and magic. In such case, just leaving him to his shameless books, and this subject is quite expansive. I heard, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His mercy be upon him, say, during the time of the Tartar invasion of the greater Syria area, I, meaning Ibn Taymiyyah, and one of my companions passed by some Tartars who were drinking khamr, alcoholic liquor. My companion began to rebuke them. So I in turn rebuked him, saying, indeed Allah forbade al-khamr, the alcoholic liquor, because it diverts from the remembrance of Allah and the salah, the prayers. But as for these people, khamr, alcoholic liquor, is diverting them from murdering, enslaving children, and stealing. So leave them. This is indeed a delicate understanding from these two imams. May Allah have mercy upon them. It points clearly to the great significance of the da'wah to Allah, the essentiality of conducting it in accordance with the rules of the Sharia, and that this is the only ideal means to change evil at a time when the Ummah nation is weak and its power is frail. Think about this. Guidelines. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, explained some of the guidelines for enjoining good and forbidding evil as follows. When confronting the people of sin, one should not exceed the limits of Sharia in hating, censoring, forbidding, abandoning, or punishing them. Rather, anyone who transgresses toward them should be told, "Worry about your own self. No harm will come to you from those who are misled if you are truly guided." As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what means, "And do not let your hatred of others cause you to swerve to wrong and depart from justice. Be just." That is closer to taqwa, to piety. And the saying of Allah, what means, "Fight in the cause of Allah those who fight you, and don't transgress." Indeed, he said, many of those who command and forbid transgress Allah's limits through ignorance or injustice. This issue must be firmly maintained, whether it is in regards to censoring the disbelievers, the hypocrites, the sinful, or the disobedient. Allahu Akbar. Look at how great this religion is. Look at its fairness and justice, even with its offenders among the sinners and the disobedient. Wouldn't those who are young in years and immature in reason understand this guideline of justice and apply it truly in order to be true believers? Or are they simply ignorant people who think that they have knowledge? People who do harm but think that they are doing good? Then Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah goes on to present another guideline. So the first guideline, don't exceed the limits. Second guideline, he said, the one who is commanding and forbidding, should do so according to the Sharia. This is the second guideline. First guideline, no excessiveness, no transgression. The second guideline is that it must be in accordance with the Sharia. What does this mean? With knowledge, gentleness, and patience, with the proper intention, and following a moderate approach. With knowledge, gentleness, and patience, with the proper intention, and following a moderate approach. All of this follows from Allah's saying, which means, believers, beware for your own selves. Those who stray can do you no harm if you are guided. And there is in this ayah another meaning as well, that a person must turn to what benefits him in both knowledge and practice, and must avoid what does not concern him. As the Prophet ﷺ said, a sign of a person's goodness in Islam is that he avoids what does not concern him. A sign of a person's goodness in Islam is that he avoids what does not concern him. This applies especially to a person delving in matters not concerning him of people's religious or life affairs. Thus, he would speak out of envy or desire for position, or act either with transgression and injustice, or with imprudence and negligence. How often would Satan picture such acts of injustice and transgression as acts of commanding good and forbidding evil, and doing jihad, thriving in Allah's cause. Yes, shaitan will beautify them. Now, another important matter concerning enjoining what is wrong, enjoining what is right, and forbidding what is wrong, is determining the results and weighing benefits and harm. Determining its results and weighing benefits and harms. The rule in this regard is again represented by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, who said, enjoining a good should not lead to losing a greater good. Enjoining a good should not lead to losing a greater good, or result in a worse evil than what was before. Listen to this. Commanding a good should not lead to losing a greater good, or result in a worse evil than what was before. And forbidding an evil should not result in a worse evil or lead to losing a greater good than that of removing the evil. He explained the mistakes of some people regarding this point. He said, this group consists of those who want to command and forbid strictly by tongue or hand, without understanding tolerance or patience. They don't consider whether their action is beneficial or not for the situation at hand, nor do they consider whether they have the capability to do it. So they command and forbid, believing that they are obeying Allah and His Messenger, when they are actually transgressing the limits. This whole matter comes under the general principle that whenever there is a conflict or competition between advantage and disadvantage, between good and evil, it is then necessary to weigh the two. It is then necessary to weigh the two, to establish, then it is necessary to weigh the two, the advantage and the disadvantage, in order to establish that which is heavier. In order to establish that which is heavier. Thus, even though commanding and forbidding is meant to attain benefit and remove harm, yet one must consider the opposite outcome, the expected reaction to his action. He should consider that. If this would result in more loss of interests, if this would result in more loss of interests or cause more harm, then it would not be recommended to do it. Rather, it would be forbidden to do it if its disadvantages outweigh its benefits. And weighing the advantages and disadvantages must be done using the balance of Sharia, of Islamic laws. And if those commanding and forbidding know that the outcome of their action will have an inseparable combination of good and evil, then they are not allowed to do it until they evaluate this outcome. If the good would be predominant, then they should proceed with it. And if the evil would be predominant, then they are prohibited from doing it, even if it entails the loss of a lesser good. In this case, commanding the good that would result in more wrong would be an act of commanding evil and promoting disobedience to Allah and His Messenger. End of quote. Shaykh al-Islam's student, Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, provided an example for this as follows. The Prophet ﷺ obligated his ummah, obligated the Muslims, to forbid evil so that the good loved by Allah and His Messenger will ensue. So, if one's act of forbidding evil will lead to what is worse and more hated by Allah and His Messenger, then it is not allowed to forbid it. Even though Allah hates it, hates the evil and hates those who do it. This, like rebuking the kings and rulers. This, like rebuking the kings and rulers by rebelling and fighting against them. This is the foundation of every evil and fitna, harm and temptation until the end of time. Listen to this. Those who are tempted by the Khawarij methodology and by the Takfiri methodologies, listen carefully. Seek Allah to open your hearts to the truth. He said, this is like rebuking the kings and rulers by rebelling and fighting against them. This is, he said, Ibn al-Qayyim, this is the foundation of every evil and fitna. Fitna meaning harm and temptation. Of every evil and fitna until the end of time. The companions, he added, sought the Messenger of Allah's permission to fight against the leaders who will be delaying the prayer beyond its time. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said, no, as long as they establish the prayer. No, don't rebel, don't fight them. Meaning, as long as they establish the salah, the prayer. And this is in Sahih Muslim. I will repeat this. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said, the companions sought the Messenger of Allah's permission to fight against the leaders who will be delaying the prayer beyond its time. He said, no, as long as they establish the prayer. Then he said, if one ponders over the numerous fitnas, afflictions, and harm, the great and the small, that have occurred in Islam among Muslims, one would find that they all resulted from neglecting this principle, not being patient with evil, and attempting to stop it immediately, causing by that a greater evil. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to see the greatest evils in Mecca before his migration without being able to change them. Even when Allah granted him victory over Mecca and it became part of the land of Islam, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to reconstruct the house, the Kaaba, upon the foundation of Ibrahim. And he was capable of doing so. Look, he was capable of doing so because he has power now. Yet he feared that a greater harm than to leave the house slightly misplaced could result, because Quraysh, the tribe, had not long been in Islam, new to Islam, and they were fresh out of the era of disbelief. Thus he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not allow armed struggle against the rulers, because the outcome would be worse than the problem. End of quote of Imam Ibn al-Qayyim's assessment of this matter. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, of this category is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made concessions to leading hypocrites, made concessions to leading hypocrites and reprobates, not hypocrites, and also reprobates like Abdullah bin Ubay, in view of their adherence. For to have removed his evil by penalizing him in some way would have entailed the loss of a greater good through the fury and chauvinism of his tribesmen and the aversion people would have felt upon hearing that Muhammad was killing his companions.
Alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, Shaykh al-Islam, whoever deviates at all from this way, that has been clearly explained, would be among those who, quote, command, forbid, and fight, seeking to remove the fitna, as they claim, when their doing so is the worst fitna. Indeed, their doing so is the most severe trial, the most effective harm, the ugliest predicament, and has the worst outcome. In conclusion,
here are three valuable comprehensive guidelines from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah himself, hoping that they would benefit every individual of the Ummah sinning or guided, ruler or ruled. First, justice with subjects. Justice with subjects. He said, Rahimahullah, people's affairs in this life are more sound with the existence of justice, even if accompanied with various types of sins, than with transgressing their rights, even if this is not associated with other types of sins. That is why it is said that Allah preserves a just nation. Listen to this. That is why Allah said, Allah preserves a just nation even if it is a disbelieving one. But He does not preserve an unjust nation even if it is a Muslim. And it said that, quote, the world endures in the existence of justice mixed with disbelief, but it does not endure in the existence of injustice mixed with Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ said, nothing warrants a swifter punishment than tyranny and cutting the ties of kinship. A tyrant, a baghi, transgressor, will suffer in this life, even if he is forgiven in the hereafter. This is because justice is the order of all things. So if the affairs in this life are established on justice, they will stand, even if those establishing them have nothing to derive benefit from in the hereafter. Listen. Subhanallah. It's like our times. For the soul carries the incentive to wrong others by being arrogant with them, envying them, and infringing on their rights. It also carries the incentive to wrong itself by partaking of vile cravings like adultery or eating filthy food. So it may wrong one who does it no wrong, or it may desire these cravings without fulfilling them. But when it sees that others have done wrong and have satisfied these cravings, its tendency toward these subjects or these objects greatly intensifies. It may remain steadfast in the face of these tendencies, but that surely stimulates more than ever its hatred, envy, and desire to punish those others and to deprive them of the good that they have. Now, so this is first one, justice with subjects. Second, the principle of rectification. He, rahimahullah, said, let your commanding good and forbidding evil not be evil. For it is among the greatest obligations and recommendations. So, its benefit must outweigh its harm. That is why the messengers were sent and the books were revealed. And Allah does not love harm. Rather, everything that He commands is beneficial. Allah has praised goodness, those who correct things,
and those who believe and do good deeds. On the other hand, He subhanahu wa ta'ala has repeatedly blamed those who do harm. Thus, whenever the corrupting effect of commanding and prohibiting is greater than the benefit, it is not what Allah has commanded. Make sure then, this is not the command of Allah. So, this is so even if the person being commanded has neglected an obligation or committed a prohibition. Because a believer is required to have taqwa of Allah, observe his limits in dealing with his servants, and is not required to guide them by force. Third, opposing the judges and governors. Next, he said, since disbelief, hypocrisy, and disobedience are the causes of evil and hostility. Disbelief, hypocrisy, and disobedience are the causes of evil and hostility. It may happen that when sin is committed by a man or a group, some people neglect to command and forbid, which counts as a sin for them. While yet others may forbid the munkar, the evil, in a forbidden way, which counts as sins for them. These conflicting and wrong positions result in disunity, controversy, and evil. And this is one of the greatest harms and evils, past and present. End of quote. These are the three matters which Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah, focused upon. The compiler of this work, may Allah preserve him, said, finally, I ask Allah to cause all of the Muslims to abide by the Sharia, to support the good among them, to guide the deviant, to save the lost, and to turn the sinners in repentance. With this, the Muslim Ummah will return to its original position of honor, power, strength, happiness, and guidance. None of this will become a reality without holding on to the rope of Allah and without a mutual help in righteousness and taqwa and piety and enjoining truth and patience, all within the circle of beneficial knowledge and the righteous deeds and within the frame of the magnificent book and the trustworthy prophetic sunnah. The end of this work on commanding good and forbidding evil, and it was based upon Shaykh al-Islam's rahimahullah assessment of this great matter, and it was compiled together by Shaykh Ali Hassan al-Halabi al-Athari, may Allah preserve him, in a booklet enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, and it was translated and rendered into English in the year 1995, and it was published in Al-Huda magazine in Muharram, the same month, 1416 after Hijrah, June 1995. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin, ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.